Good morning. In John the 13th chapter and verse 17, in the context we've studied recently, right after he washed the apostles' feet, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And you know, I'm going to talk about some things this morning that hopefully we all know, and yet they are things that I think that we can stand to be reminded of because they are things that will hopefully encourage us to do a better job of serving God each and every day. And I want to talk this morning about three blessings that Jesus Christ, or that God has given His followers, that God has given Christians. And I ask you to pay attention for just a few minutes this morning. I'm not going to speak at great length, but it is going to be about things that we are familiar with, and yet they are things that are incredibly important to us if we are going to call ourselves servants of God, to remember these three things that He has blessed us with. And there are many more, but these are three that came to me as I was looking at this topic this morning. And the first is His Son, quite simply, Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to take that for granted. We talked about marriage this morning and how easy it is the longer you're married to take your spouse for granted. Well, I think the same thing may be true of us as Christians. As we have that spiritual marriage with Jesus Christ, the longer that goes on, we may take the things that we have for granted. And yet we should never do that. We need to keep coming back and remembering how important it is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Turn with me over to Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, brethren, we have a real problem in our society, or we had a problem back when people still gave enough attention to godly matters to have a wrong opinion. Now people seem to have no opinion. But be that as it may, there are a lot of people still who want to try to teach a gospel of faith only, and we kind of get caught up in that sometimes, and we emphasize works, and rightfully so. He says, we were created for good works here. And yet, it is important to remember that at the base of it, there were no works that we could do in and of ourselves that were going to gain us that reconciliation with God. And that is the key point that people want to twist into the idea of faith only, is that there is no work that I can do that is going to make me acceptable to God. It is only through God's love, looking at me a sinner and sending Jesus Christ to die for my sins, to die for your sins, to die for all of our sins, that we can have that reconciliation with Him. And so, as we gather together this morning, let's remember that that's what it's all about, brethren, that God sent Christ to die for our sins so that we could bear His name, so that we could be reconciled to God. And without that, nothing else really matters. It's a beautiful passage here to think about the situation that we found ourselves in, that we once were walking in the course of this world, and yet God sent His Son that we could have deliverance. And that is such a great blessing. Over in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, Peter's saying the same thing that Paul did, that God's mercy has caused us to be begotten again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, eternal, perfect. You know, I mean, how many times have you wanted something for a really long time, and then when you got it, you know, it really wasn't as good as you were hoping it was going to be. And yet, God is telling us that it's not going to be the case with heaven. Heaven is going to be everything that we want it to be and more. We are incapable of understanding the greatness of the things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And that is what one of the things that Peter is telling us here. You know, again, the idea that it is God's mercy that has sent Jesus. It is God's mercy that has allowed us to have this reconciliation. What a great blessing we have from God through that. And then finally, for this topic, in Romans, the fifth chapter, and starting in verse 5, Paul writes, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So the question for you this morning, brothers, is if you are a follower of Christ, do you rejoice in God through Jesus Christ? Is this something that brings you joy to think about? Or is it something that we just take for granted as just sort of part of the background noise of our life? You know, because that is not God's will for us. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to fall into that trap that, you know, well, that's just kind of the way it is. But, you know, it's something we need to, that's something that should bring us joy when we think about the reconciliation that we have through Christ. But another great blessing that God has given us is his word, the very thing that we're using to learn about his Son. In Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2, and starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Brethren, if it appeals to you to think about being a blameless and harmless child of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and hopefully everybody here, that's something that they want to aspire to, we have to credit that to the word of life, because he says holding fast the word of life is how that happens. Until we take God's will and adhere to it, we are not going to be able to do what he describes being blameless and harmless. This is how we learn to do these things. And you know, if you have any friends or coworkers or relatives who are living in an ungodly manner and reaping the natural consequences of that, you know, if you don't stop and think how lucky you are that you have been exposed to God's word and have learned from it and have applied it to your life, then you're really missing something. And unfortunately, the older I get, the more people I see that desperately need to know what God's plan is for them, because they sure haven't figured out for themselves, because none of us can. It is only through God that we can live in a successful manner in this world, a truly successful manner, one that is setting ourselves up for the life to come. In Matthew, the seventh chapter, a very familiar passage and yet so powerful. In verse 24, I'm just going to read 24 and 25 of Matthew 7. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Brethren, what a blessing to have a rock that we can build our lives on. And they, you know, Christ is saying, it's his words here. He's saying, if you do what I tell you to do, you are building your house on a rock that cannot be shaken. You are building your house on a rock that you can trust in. And to have that is a great blessing. We see all sorts of people in this world who are looking for meaning in all sorts of different ways. And to have God having given it to us is a great blessing. In James, the first chapter, starting in verse 21, James tells us, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, but then we talked a little bit in the class this morning about how there's always something positive about our spouse that we can focus on. But I would like for you to take that same general concept and think about it in terms of this morning. I want us all to think about, while we're here this morning, and to continue to think about, what is it that God's word has done for us? What is it looking into his word and being a doer of his word, not just, you know, going away and forgetting of it. You know, if you're here this morning, you have done some of his word. You would not be here if that were not the case, as I look over the audience this morning. Think about what that has meant to your life, brethren. Think about that, because if we focus on those positive things, just like if we focus on the positive things of our spouse and our marriage, it will make our marriage grow. When we think about the positive things that his word for us, word has done for us, it will make our love for his word, it will make our devotion to doing his will grow. And brother, I know there are things in your life that you have been blessed by because of your adherence to the following Jesus Christ. Think about those things. Dwell on them. Let them, you know, fill you up, and it will cause you to do more of what he wants you to do. And then finally, in Psalms 119 chapter, you know, this entire psalm is all about God's word. It's about how great it is. But I'm not going to read all 168 verses this morning. You can breathe a sigh of relief. But I want to read three as we look at this. In verse 9, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." You know, having been a young man myself a long time ago, there are a lot of things that can cause a young man to go astray. But God's word indeed will guide you through those things. If you will pay attention to his teaching, if you will do the things that he will have you to do, then as a young person, you can get through many of the temptations, many of the foolish things that you would otherwise be drawn away from. But you know, it's not just the young man who needs it. We all need it our entire lives, because it's easy to be foolish our entire lives. All of us can cleanse our way by taking heed according to God's word. In the 105th verse, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, in the last year or so, I've started running again. After several years of convincing myself I was too old to run, I fortunately found out that I'm not. And it's been kind of neat. You know, I'm enjoying it some. I still have to take time off from time to time, because my aging legs will occasionally decide they want a break, and I try to pay attention to that. But the thing is, in the morning, I usually go out through the garage. And for whatever reason, I never turn the garage light on. So I usually have my phone out there, and I'm trying to make my way through the garage and not trip over. And the other day, I didn't have it on. And there was a bike someplace it wasn't supposed to be. And I just about lost it because I, you know, didn't expect the bike to be there. Almost did a gainer in the dark. Well, you know, our life is a lot like that. Without God's word to light our path, there's all sorts of things that we're going to trip over. We cannot trust that we're going to have a smooth path in life. But with God's word, we can look for the things that will trip us up. And we can get past them and overcome them. And in verse 130, he says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You know, we may not think of ourselves as simple, and yet before God, we're simple, aren't we? Before God's intellect, before his knowledge, none of us can say that we are particularly intelligent or particularly enlightened. And we're all dependent on God to have the enlightenment that we need in order to follow him appropriately. So his word is another great blessing that we have, and it's something we should take advantage of as often as possible, to study it, to learn from it, to make application to our lives. But the last blessing that I want to look at this morning is quite simply his church. Turn with me back over to Ephesians, the second chapter, please. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19, Paul writes, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." And let me just stop for a second. I've been very fortunate, I consider it fortune, to have lived in Knoxville for the last 33 years. I kind of like putting down roots and being here. But, you know, there have been a few times that we've traveled, and I know many of you have traveled a whole lot more than I have. You've been a whole lot of different places, and you probably have a much stronger feeling than I do of what it's like to be a stranger and a foreigner, someone who doesn't fit in, someone who does not share the predominant culture or the predominant language or the predominant mindset of the people you're with. And so if you can think about what it feels like to be in a situation where you are not comfortable, think about what Christ is telling, or what Paul is telling us here through the Holy Spirit about being part of the church. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a blessing to be part of a group of people that we don't have to be strangers and foreigners, but we can be citizens all to the glory of God, all being part of this building that's being built up for the worship of God, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 24, I'll start in the middle of the verse there, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I think sometimes it can be difficult when we think about verse 23. Sometimes we have to be careful, brethren. I think that when we think about the members who have greater honor and the members that have lesser honor, that we don't try to mentally put ourselves in one of those places, you know, and sort of puff ourselves up. Because I think it's interesting there what he says there in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, your big toe is incredibly important. If you do not have your big toe, your ability to walk and balance would be significantly impeded. And yet it is not a member that you probably give a whole lot of honor to. But when you stub it, all the members suffer with it, don't they? If you've ever gotten a really good stub of the toe, maybe you're walking barefoot and you catch it on the edge of a cabinet or something, or a table leg, and, you know, all the members suffer with it for a while, don't they? You know, that's the entirety of your concern there for a while. And that's how we are to be as the body of Christ, that if we have, you know, rejoicing or suffering with one another, we need to build one another up. And what a blessing to be part of a group that looks out for one another, that cares for one another like that. And finally, I want to look at Romans 12. And I'm not going to dig into all these verses, but I am going to read the entire chapter. And I want us to think about the fact that this whole chapter is about living as part of the church. Because it's clear to me, as you look at what we see from 3 through 8, I think the whole thing is still with this general idea. So I'm going to start with verse 1 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink.
for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And brother, as we look there in verses 9 through 21, you know, we see those as commandments, and they are. And, you know, I want us to think about that circle for just a minute, because it's not just a one-way street. These are things that we are to do. But from the context of verses 3 through 8, I believe that they are directly connected with the idea of being one body. That these are things that we do toward one another as a church. They are things we do for everybody, but they are especially things that we do for one another through the church. And what a blessing to be in an organization and a group of people who are acting the way that is described here. But again, we can only be in that group if we ourselves are doing that. And that's where we get the circle here. You know, we have to do these things so that we can be part of a group that is all doing these things, because of what a wonderful thing it is to be surrounded by people who are acting in the way that Paul describes here. You know, I mean, we all know people who don't do these things, don't we? We probably work with a lot of them. You know, we have to spend a large portion of our lives with people who are not acting in the way that Paul describes here. What a blessing to be able to come and be around people who are doing the things that are being described here. And especially verse 21, and it's something that, you know, as we see our society seemingly descending further and further into it, it's important for us to remember, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother, Christ, God has promised us that we will be the victors in the long run. You know, it may seem like we're losing in the short run. It may seem like, you know, that we're being more and more oppressed or more and more downtrodden or more and more dismissed. And yet God has promised us that He is in control, that He will give us the victory, and that we are to overcome evil with good, putting our faith in Him, that He will make everything all right. So just a few thoughts this morning about three great blessings that we have through Jesus Christ through God as we follow Him. If you're here this morning and you haven't begun that walk with Him, you don't have these blessings in the way that He wants you to have them. But you can make that right this morning. If you're ready to become a child of God, we're ready to help you do that. And if you have become a Christian, but as you look at yourself this morning, you realize there are things in your life that you want to make right, we're ready to pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand together and sing?